Welcome with me to teach the word today, if you would, Wayne Merrill.
Thank you. Please be seated. Sometime, I guess it was a couple weeks ago, a few of us were sitting, and I started sharing with them some things I'd been seeing in the Word of God recently, and that had really blessed me and thrilled me. And so Tom asked me a couple days later if I'd share it at this fellowship. So I'm very blessed to be able to do that. I think people in general, when they begin to approach God or the things of God, when they begin to get a desire to know about God or they begin learning things about God, one of the first things that always comes up is, you know, what does God want me to do? What would God have me to do with my life, or what is my purpose in life? And that's something that people can spend a lot of time trying to do, experimenting with, and all sorts of different things. And that's really the basic essence of the subject that I want to get into with you this morning, is what I would call the work of God. And we're going to start in John chapter 6, the Gospel of John. And this is really where we're going to spend a large part of the morning, in this great chapter of John. Because that question that I just raised was a question that was raised by people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 24 of chapter 6, we read, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus." This was an instance where Jesus had been on one side of the lake and everybody left, and they all knew Jesus was still there. And then later on, they find him on the other side of the lake, and they're kind of scratching their heads. And if you read the record, you'll see he walked across, got to a certain point in the lake, and there was a storm where some of his disciples were having trouble with the ship, so he came in the ship, and next thing they knew, they were on the other side. And so this is what that verse is referring to. When they saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, then they set off and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when did you come over here? How did you get over here?" And Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." These were the same people who had been with him when the multitude had been gathered with him for quite some time, and Jesus recognized that people must be getting hungry and faint, so he asked his disciples, "Do we have some food?" And they said, "Well, we got, you know, a few loaves of bread, 5 fishes, not enough to feed this crowd." And he said, "Well, start handing it out." And the stuff just kept coming out. They fed the whole multitude. And that's what he's referring to when he said, "The reason you're following me is because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Then in verse 27, he says, "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." And by this time, you can imagine people are probably kind of scratching their head. What's this kind of meat he's talking about? You know, I had a filet last night, and that's gone now. And I'm starting to get hungry again, but he's talking about meat that endures unto what? Everlasting life. Verse 28, "Then said they unto him," this is pretty remarkable, "Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" There's that question, isn't it? After witnessing the miracle of feeding the multitudes with 5 fish and a few loaves of bread, and after his walking on water and bringing a boat to sudden safety, their first question to him is, "Well, how do we do these kind of things? Teach us how to do these kind of works." And his answer is even more remarkable. In verse 29, "Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him," or regarding him, "whom he," God, "hath" what? "Sent." That's the work of God. He said, this is the work of God. Here's the work you need to work, is to believe on him whom he hath sent. And I think this question really illustrates in many ways the biggest problem that people have when they come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or even Christians, when they really come to know what Jesus Christ is all about. It's one of the biggest battles that perhaps we fight in learning to walk with God. And that is to simply rely upon believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as the work that God would have us to do. It's one of those answers that, you know, you get the yes, but response to. Yeah, Lord, but how do I do this walking on the water thing? Yes, Lord, but how do I do this? How do I make five fish spread out that far? Yes, but to simply rely upon the answer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them, believe on him whom he hath sent, is a great challenge. If you look back a couple chapters to chapter 4, in verse 31 of chapter 4, it says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to what? And to finish his work. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And that's the real great truth there, is that he not only came to do the will of God, but in doing the will of God, what else did he do? He finished. He didn't do a partway job. He what? He finished the work that God sent him to do. He didn't get halfway through it and quit. He didn't get two-thirds of the way through it and quit. He didn't get three-quarters of the way, four-fifths, you know, nine-tenths, 99, you know, as close as you can get without finishing and then quit. But he what? He finished. So keep that in mind and go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe regarding him whom he hath sent. There it is. And the reason for that is because Jesus Christ finished the work that his Father sent him to do. So God requires nothing more of us than to believe on this one whom he sent. That's all God requires of us, is to believe on this one who God sent. Go to Colossians chapter 2. In many aspects of Christianity today, this is accepted when it comes to accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But in few circles, it's accepted after that. To understand that God requires nothing of us but to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, once we've done this, this amazing truth comes into reality in every born-again Christian's life. And that is verse 10, where it says, and ye, referring to the believer, to the saint, and ye are what? Complete in him. In Christ. And ye are complete in him. Now, if the in him wasn't there, we'd have a major problem. And then we could resort to what most of Christianity resorts to, and that is to finish our own completeness, to finish the work of God. But who finished it? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ finished the work that God sent him to do, and that's why this verse is real. That's why this verse is true. Had Jesus Christ not finished the work that God sent him to do, would we be complete in him? No. Then we would have room for lack, wouldn't we? But because Jesus Christ finished the work, we can say this truth with all confidence that we are complete in him. To believe anything less than complete, when you really you know, narrow it down to accept anything less than complete is to say that Jesus Christ didn't do the job, that he didn't really finish the work. And then subsequently, the Christian goes about to finish that work, to make himself somehow more complete than he's already, which is an impossibility. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith, or believing? That's the question. How did you receive God's gift of Holy Spirit? Did you receive it by some works that you had done, where you got yourself to such a position where God had to give it to you, where you earned so much holiness, such a degree of holiness that at that point God said, okay, you've earned the gift of Holy Spirit? Is that how you got it? No. Did you get it by the hearing of believing? Yes. When you heard something to the effect of the Lord Jesus Christ and what his life and ministry was about, and that God had made him Lord and that he had raised him from the dead, and something triggered in your mind and you said, I believe that. And at that point, you what? You received Spirit. You received God's gift of Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 3. And this is the dilemma that has existed with Christians for a long time. It's not new to us today. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect in the flesh? We would be quite foolish to think if we could take that perfect work that God wrought in Christ that was so thorough and that it made us complete, but now somehow think after we received it that we're going to continue perfecting ourselves by the things that we do. Oh, if I just pray enough, I'll be closer to God. If I go out and speak to more people about the Word of God, God will like me more. I'll gain more acceptance with Him. I'll get more answers to my prayers. Oh, if I just go, you know, help more people. And on and on and on it goes, doesn't it? And yet the truth of it is in this question, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And the answer is obvious. Look back in chapter 2. And I don't know about many of you, but for me, I think this verse in Galatians 2 has been one of the hardest things to really learn and believe in terms of walking with God and growing as a Christian believer. And it's verse 20, where the King James says, I am, and the text reads, I was, past tense, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, or the believing of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a hard thing to swallow. It's a hard thing to learn and to believe. Christianity has nothing to do with how we improve upon ourselves. God simply declares that the old life you had before you got born again was what? Crucified. It's dead. It's buried with Christ. That's it. End of story. And to try to improve on that life that you had, that life that you lived, that life that now God says is dead, is one of the most frustrating and fruitless and exasperating endeavors a Christian will ever take. But to come to the point of believing what God says, that it's crucified, it's dead, it's buried, and now all I do is believe to live the new life God's given me. It's a brand new package. When I got born again, it's got nothing to do with improving my old life. That's dead and gone. It's all now about learning to live this new life, believing to live this new life, which is Christ in me. Isn't that remarkable? You know? And every one of us, that's what the whole deal is about. It's learning to live this new life that we have in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. And all of these new things are of God. So what we learn now and endeavor to do is still not a lot different than what Jesus Christ told these men back in John chapter 6, is it? What is the work of God? Believe on him whom he has sent. And even after we get born again, that doesn't stop. Well, I believed him as Lord and Savior, and I believe God raised him from the dead, so now I can proceed to make my life something. No. He has made my life something. All I have to do is believe it. Chapter 6. No, let's go for chapter 7. Thought we'd take a little detour here, or not so much a detour, but a side road. And I want to show you a response that was very common to the life of Jesus Christ. Verse 37 of John chapter 7. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to a group of people here, and he says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" And he wasn't talking about, you know, having a big canteen or something. You know, this was figurative, just like what we read earlier in John chapter 6. He's talking about a different kind of thirst and a different kind of drink. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me," or regarding me, "as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe regarding him should receive. For the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit, "was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So he was telling them a truth about something that was yet to come, something that was yet to happen to those who believed regarding him. Now look at verse 40. "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?'" Verse 43, "So there was a division among the people," because of what? Because of him. Look in John chapter 9. When Jesus Christ spoke, some people always would respond by believing the things that Jesus Christ said. Often, or most times, there would be people there who would decide not to believe. And from that mix, so to speak, you got two groups of people, didn't you? The ones that said, "Ooh, this guy's the real McCoy. This is the real thing. This is the one we've been reading about in scriptures that God promised." And others said, "Nah, it can't be him." And that caused what? A division. In John chapter 9, verse 15. "Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight." This is the man born blind who Jesus healed. The Pharisees asked him, "How did you receive your sight?" He said unto them, "He," referring to Jesus Christ, "put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." If he was a man of God, he wouldn't have done this on the Sabbath. That's what some of them said. Others of who? The Pharisees said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a what? A division among them. Isn't that remarkable? Even among the Pharisees, when he spoke, there was the same occurrence where some outrightly rejected him. "Ah, this can't be the Messiah. This can't be the Christ. Not one who heals on the Sabbath." And then others said, "Well, I don't know. Any man that can do miracles like this doesn't seem like he could be a sinner." So you had the part of the Pharisees calling him a sinner, and part of the Pharisees, maybe they were the "we'll hear you again" fellows or something. Look over another chapter, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus Christ says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." You know, and this past week as I was reading a lot of these records in the Gospels, it just occurred to me how brazenly bold the Lord Jesus Christ was to say the things that he said. And he could say them because it was true. You know, nobody else could make these statements. And you can imagine how some people could react to these things. You know, "I am the bread of life. If any man comes to me, he'll never hunger again." You know, you're either going to be people that sit up and say, "Yeah, you are the bread of life." Or other people that say, "You got a lot of gall. You got a lot of nerve." Here he says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my" what? "Know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of" what? "My Father." And that's why he could say that, because he had received that word of God from his heavenly Father. And then look at verse 19. There was a what? A division, therefore, again among the Jews for this saying. And reading these records, it kind of sobered me up again to realize why should we be surprised to see that same reaction again today when the Lord Jesus Christ, when people come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, they're either going to accept the truth of what he represents and what he is, or they're not. It's going to be rejected. In John chapter 14, verse 1 of John chapter 14 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him," in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by" what? "But by me." Bold statement? Sure is, isn't it? True statement? Sure is. A bold proclamation, and people choose their side real quick when they come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. The same is true today as it was over 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was on the earth. So why should it surprise us to see the same response? Even in the Church of God, the same response is seen when the real in-depth truths regarding the Lord Jesus Christ are revealed. When a truth like what we read in Galatians 2:20, you expound that in certain sections of Christianity and you're going to reach a lot of resistance. You start taking away pendants and penitence type processes and, you know, all sorts of other apparatus that's been artificially involved. But Jesus Christ, since his ministry began to this day, has always been that kind of a dividing line for people. He proclaimed here, "I am the way to God." So he's the way of God, people decide, or not the way to God. He not only said he was the way of God, but he was the truth of God. And he was the life of God. In the epistle of John, all the way back toward the end of your Bibles, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, verse 10 says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him, God, a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is" where? "In his Son. He that hath the Son hath" what? "And he that hath not the Son of God hath not" what? "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of" the what? Isn't that a remarkable truth? You know, and it just overwhelms you when you really start to think about this thing that God made available to the entire world. That on the simple premise of believing on the name of the Son of God, a person passes from death to what? To life. On that simple premise, it all swings. You know, on that simple subject, Jesus Christ, and who he is, and who we believe he is, swings that most remarkable thing of passing from death, which is, you know, if you're doing real good in this world, maybe 90 years, and then a wood box in the dirt, and that's it, that's your life to put. But to pass from that to everlasting life, you know, that's something. And then when we begin to learn other things in the Word that God tells us about this life with him in the future, oh my goodness. What a wonderful, gracious, loving God. What kind of salvation is this? It's the most remarkable thing that's ever happened on the face of the earth. And all that's required to receive this most precious gift is what? Believing. Believing. Go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we'll pick it up in verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I came down from heaven'?" Where does he come up with this stuff? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." You know, if that one was hard to swallow, let me give you some more. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has" what? "Everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are" what? "Dead." That was some good stuff. You know, it wasn't ordinary, was it? They come out in the morning and God dropped bread out of heaven. They picked it up off the ground and it sustained their lives for a large number of years. And yet today they're what? Dead. But Jesus Christ said, "I am the bread of life. I'm the bread which comes down from heaven. I'm the real stuff. I'm the real manna." That's what he told them. "I'm the real bread from heaven, because if you eat of this bread, you'll receive everlasting life." If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us this flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he, shall live by me. All referring figuratively to the manna. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard thing. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. When many people are presented with the truths regarding Christ, that's the response that occurs. Because God deals in truth. That's what his word is all about. That's what his Son is all about. God doesn't deal with traditions and all the other things that people have developed. And many times, or I don't know, many times, all the time, when you get to these great truths concerning God's work of redemption in Jesus Christ, it just cuts across all those traditions. It cuts across so many things that people have been taught and have come to believe. In Romans chapter 1, the first church epistle addressed to us, the church of God, the body of Christ. In verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, it says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? To everyone that what? Believes. No change, is there? It's still, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This gospel of concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, is a gospel of what? Salvation. It's the power of salvation unto everyone that what? Verse 17 says, For therein, in this gospel of God, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from believing to what? Believing. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we do what? We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You know, many times that's what the world would like to see. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. Give us a miracle. Then we might believe. But God chose what? Preaching. That's just somebody speaking words about the Lord Jesus Christ. And to some it's foolishness. To some it's a stumbling block, but verse 24, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the what? And the wisdom of God. So what is it that we preach? What is it that we speak as believers? Christ. Why? Yeah, it's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. It's the salvation of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. And back in the Gospel of John, keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 1, because we're going to come back there. But John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 24. Y'all there? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking again, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto what? Life. What a most remarkable truth. That simple. And freed from condemnation and passed from death unto life. John chapter 6, just over a page or two. I want to go back to a verse that we read just a few minutes ago, verse 63 of John 6, when Jesus Christ said, it is the Spirit that what? Quickeneth or makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh can't make anything come to life. Can't give anything life. But the Spirit gives life. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, and they are what? Life. Now let me ask you a question. What words was Jesus Christ speaking to these people? Remember what he was telling them? Stuff like, I am the bread of life. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. He'll never thirst again. Wasn't he just all he was telling them about was himself? Those were the words that he said are Spirit and they are life. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Did you keep your finger there? Verse 25, where we left off. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Isn't that a wonderful figure of speech? Is God foolish? No, but if he could be foolish, it'd still be wiser than the most wise stuff that men could come up with. Is God weak? No, but could God be weak? His greatest weakness would still be stronger than the most might any man has. In other words, God's wise and strong, right? Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Have you ever noticed that? I was sitting back there listening to y'all sing this morning, and I thought of this verse, and I thought, boy, it's just spiritual as all get out. I mean, anyone could realize how something this great and grand is happening, this place would be packed with everyone. Everybody who's somebody would be here taking advantage of this thing. But yet God says, didn't call most of those guys, the mighty, the noble. But instead, he called people like us. And yes, we have to face up to it, don't we? We do. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God's chosen the foolish things of the world. Hey, that's you and me, right? That's us. To confound the wise, and God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory where? In his presence. And when we come to that position of realizing how weak and inadequate we are without God, and how great God is in what he's done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, then we do boast in God's presence, but not about ourselves, but we boast about him and his son Jesus Christ. And this whole thing that God has contrived to spread this fantastic good news what he calls preaching, or some translated heralding. The thing that blessed me so much recently in looking at this is that whenever I share God's word with somebody concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, or you do the same thing concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say the same thing that Jesus Christ said in John 6:63. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are what? Because that's what does it, folks. That's what passes people from life, from death to what? Takes them out of condemnation and sets them in glory with eternal life, bright prospects for the future, just simply because you or I spoke to a person about this fellow called Jesus Christ. Isn't that remarkable? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, because if you receive them and you believe them, you pass from death to life. That's all it takes. You may do nothing else in your life again in regards to God, but you have passed from death to what? Life. That's the power of God unto salvation. That's a pretty wise plan God concocted, wasn't it? You know, he could have set up the, you know, some sort of sideshow with a lot of mirrors and stuff, but he didn't do that. He just set up good old preaching, good old heralding of the word, good old telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Where'd we leave off here? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And in closing, I'd like to read that 30th verse with you from the New International Version. And it reads, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. That's great. It's because of him. We can't even take the credit for that. I believe. But it's because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your so loving goodness to us, and for being the great and wonderful and mighty God that you are, and most of all for being our Heavenly Father. And thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who did the things he did and withstood what he did, and he finished the work. He finished the work that you sent him to do so that we could have the benefits and just all that we have today in Christ. And thank you that we can continue to grow in appreciation of all that you've made us to be in Christ Jesus, that we can walk fully in that righteousness, in that holiness, in that redemption that you have covered our lives with. And thank you also, God, that we have the joy along the way of holding forth this word to others, to let them know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they too can pass into this wonderful life, this everlasting life, eternal life, with you in glory. Thank you, God, for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.